It's good to see everyone again this evening. While many of our visitors of the morning are gone, it's good to see all of you back again tonight and have an opportunity to worship God. I was going to bring a joke about how I sent out a memo that it was casual Sunday, but no one got it apparently. There are a number of the men in the audience who are wearing their suit coats tonight, and I don't have one because I left mine at home. But it was not a purposeful oversight, but I hope you'll bear with me. I'm certainly in favor of reverence and formality with regard to our worship, and don't want you to think that I'm not, but I did forget it this evening. This evening we're going to be discussing a phrase that you hear quite often in the religious world about individuals having a personal relationship with God or a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It is one among many phrases that are used that, if they are defined properly, are certainly acceptable. In fact, sometimes the terms are decidedly scriptural. One of them that comes directly to my mind is the idea of calling upon the name of the Lord. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Or all you need to do is to call upon the name of the Lord or accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Well, those things are true. And if one determines or establishes how it is that one may call upon the name of the Lord, appeal to his authority in person, how it is that a man accepts Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, then certainly it is a scriptural concept. The problem is that often when individuals state such things, they don't mean what the Bible would mean, as the phrase might be used. And in fact, the idea of having a personal relationship with God is not only one that is scriptural, but again, decidedly important, in fact, necessary for anyone who would consider themselves a saved individual. We want to establish what is meant in Scripture concerning that personal relationship. The reason for that is because there are many people today who will say, and they'll use it in this context, well, all you have to do is have a personal relationship with God. They will talk about the fact that they're not decidedly religious, or that they may not be affiliated with any group, they may not go to church, but they have or enjoy that personal relationship with God. And so, as far as they're concerned, they are right with Him and acceptable to Him, despite the fact that they may be very much lacking with regard to any overt or obvious demonstration of their faith. And I think that the emphasis that we're going to make this evening, the premise of the lesson, is one very simple. And that is that in order for an individual to have that personal relationship with God or with Jesus Christ, there are certain things that are required to cultivate that relationship. A diligence, as we might allude to in our study on Sunday mornings of 2 Peter in the first chapter, that is required of us in order for us to be able to rightly say, not just make the claim, but justly make the claim that indeed our relationship with God is something that is deep, that is personal, and that is significant. So let's talk a little bit about that. And I think a good passage to go to introduce our study this evening is found in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. The invitation that is given by our Lord concerning the redemption of mankind. He calls to all men, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There's a great deal of comfort to be found in reading that text. That is something that we desire, to come to God, come to Jesus Christ, and as a result of coming to Him, to have that burden that we bear lifted with the gentleness and the love that God expresses toward us. But you notice, even within the context of this passage, as He calls for us to come to Him, to receive rest, He says there in verse 30, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." I want you to note that there is a yoke. There is a mantle that we must take up, a burden that we indeed must bear in order to be acceptable to God. The idea that being a Christian is something that is all about what we obtain and what we have and what we enjoy, and nothing about the responsibility that we bear is a misguided view of what is in reality a relationship that we must again be diligent as we seek to grow and to become closer and closer to God. And there are a number of things that we want to point out along these lines. I'm going to start off by talking about the necessity of contact with regard to this relationship that is sustained with God. And perhaps the best way to describe that is by looking at the two texts that are up on the board. The first one in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 12 through 14. I want you to notice the relationship the Apostle John refers to as he explains his writing to who he calls his little children. He says, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one." Now, as John is writing to these individuals, as he expresses his sentiments to them as those of like precious faith, he acknowledges what they had done. We all understand, we've discussed this on many occasions, that the basis of our redemption and our standing before God is his grace, what God has given us as a gift, and that we are what we are and we have what we have in our personal relationship with God because of what he has done for us. But when John is writing and he is commending them, he is doing so to show them that the commonality that they enjoyed as those of like precious faith is based upon their fidelity and their effort that has been made on their part to be faithful to God and to develop this relationship of which we speak. He states in verse 12, "Your sins are forgiven." Verse 13, "You have known him who is from the beginning. You have overcome the wicked one. You have known the Father. You have known him who is from the beginning." Again, verse 14, "You are strong. The word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one." So this is something that indicates a contact on our part. When I look at the problem of sin, as the prophet Isaiah describes it in his book, the separation that occurs between man and God is not because God leaves, but rather it is because men depart from him in their sin. It is because of our iniquity that he cannot hear us. It is because of our sin that he cannot see us and perceive us. What has come between us and God is sin. And those things have to be removed and we must approach God. God does not depart. He is there, but we might leave him. It is our responsibility to contact him. And it is when we do, when we strive in that way, when we seek him out and we desire to know him and to be in contact with him, that this relationship, this personal relationship develops. These individuals here in 1 John chapter 2 were extremely diligent with regard to their lives, and as such they received the commendation that they did from John. The closeness of which we speak is spoken of in a very poetic way by the psalmist in Psalm 23 and verse 4. This psalm, of course, is one that we're all familiar with. But the fourth verse indicates the sentiment of the psalmist, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And so there is, of course, first of all, that required contact. But again, as we talk about that, we can say the initial contact, which has reference to our obedience to the gospel, our being reconciled to God and to rise to walk in new life. But again, this is something that is diligently cultivated. And those individuals out there who cavalierly say that they have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who are individuals who do not know him, who have not been forgiven, who have not overcome, who are not strong, those are individuals who cannot rightly make that claim. In order to make that claim, there must be that contact on our part, our desire to be with him and to be of him, as indicated in these passages. Now, the second point that we would make in that regard, and perhaps it is a subset of the concept of contact, of this intimacy with God, is the fact that it requires time. I have three statements up here. Time as regards communication, as regards worship, and as regards our service. It is very much, again, this is a primary emphasis of the lesson, it is very much something that is accomplished through diligence on our part. Those who are intimates of God, those who have a personal relationship with God, will be active in their communication with God. Now, how is that accomplished? How do we communicate to God? Well, obviously, the answer to that is we communicate to God through prayer. But understand that prayer is one way, means of communication. It is the way that we communicate our sentiments, our desires, our needs. We make known our petitions and supplications to Him. God does not speak to us through prayer. We speak to God through prayer. Sometimes I think that people misunderstand this. They misconstrue the nature of prayer. Prayer is our means of communicating our needs and desires to Him. And so we offer that up to Him. And so when we talk about communication, the more often we talk with God, the better. The more often we let Him know the things that we need, the things that we desire, the petitions we have to make. And in addition to that, most certainly, that we express our praise to Him and thanksgivings that are ever present in our lives because of answered prayers and received blessings, the better, because that intimacy is developed as a result of it. But there is a two-way means of communication. Not only do we communicate to God through prayer, but God communicates to us as well. And so this communication, again, becoming an intimate of God. If I want a personal relationship with God, it is necessary that I know His will, that I understand His desires for me, that I know what it is that He would expect and require of me. Remember, always, when we talk about this relationship, it is predicated upon our obedience, our submission. We are not equals. He is our better. He is our superior. He is our God. And as such, we have a responsibility to humbly submit to His will. But we cannot submit to that will, and as such, develop this personal relationship unless we know what His will is. Isn't it amazing how many religious people in the world today that actually will make such statements like this? I have a personal relationship with God. I am a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm a follower of His. And yet they remain woefully ignorant of what His will for us is as contained in Scripture. They have not studied. They're not diligent in applying themselves to understand it. And I dare say that problem exists among members of God's people, the church, as well. We need to be very diligent, and we need to understand that intimacy that we desire is attained only through diligent effort on our part in the realm of communication. Us communicating to God through prayer, Him communicating to us through His will. And of course, the relationship is sustained with regard to the worship that we offer to Him. We of course emphasize when we talk about attendance to the worship services, the edification that is supplied both to ourselves as well as to those of like precious faith. But do remember that the primary purpose of our coming together to worship is to offer praise to His name. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our adoration. And again, it is something that is hard for me to understand, how that individuals will make that claim that they have a personal relationship with God when they absent themselves so systematically and so often from these opportunities that they have to worship Him and to adore Him. It's just not something that is in keeping with that profession of intimacy. If you're truly an intimate of God, if you truly have that personal relationship with Him, you're going to spend time as often as you possibly can. And do remember that God has set aside specific times, a specific day, for the purpose of worshiping Him. And every effort should be made to be present for that purpose. Now, I recognize it's only a sub-point. Usually, if I'm doing a lesson on attendance, I'm going to do it on Sunday morning in the hopes that the most possible will be here. And I appreciate very much the fact that you are here this evening. This is a Sunday evening worship. And if you'll look at the pews, they are not nearly as full as they were this morning. There's a reason for that. And partly the reason is because there are individuals who do not feel that it's important to come again in the evening. They do not feel that it is important to take advantage of every opportunity that they have to adore our Lord. But that is certainly something that is in keeping with this concept of intimacy or a personal relationship. And then again, with regard to service. Do you remember the statement of our Lord that he was about his Father's business? That was the reason that he came into the world, was to do his Father's bidding. His work, his mission in life was to accomplish what God had given him to do. He was very straightforward about it. He maintained a great focus. It was his mission in life. And he would not turn from the left hand or to the right from that path that God had given him in his life. And that certainly should be the case with us as well. We as Christians have a primary responsibility. I know that we have jobs. I know that we have other burdens that we bear and other responsibilities in our life, but there is nothing that is more important, nothing that is more central to our existence upon this earth, if we are Christians, than our service to the Master. And so we certainly ought to be active in the Lord's work. We ought to bear fruit, and as such we will be well. He will state to us in the day of judgment, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Fruitful servants in the ministry of our God. And so being a one who has a personal relationship with God requires the spending of time. It's not something that can be done quickly. It is something that takes time every week, takes time every day, takes time from the time that we become children of His until the end of our life. The third point that we want to make is the idea of trust. That trust is a part of the relationship. And it is ultimately a trust in God. I'll give you an example. In the sixth chapter of the book of Matthew, in the latter part of that chapter, you remember in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he tells his disciples and those who were listening to his address that anxiety is something that is inappropriate. That he clothes the lilies of the field, and they need to recognize and understand, those of little faith, that if he did so, that because they, these individuals to whom he spoke, were of more value than the sparrow, more value than the lilies of the field, that God will care for them. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all the needful things will be added to you." And so we need to trust in God. And we do not need to strive upon our own merit to bring about our standing with Him, not to depend upon ourselves with regard to the many blessings that God has promised that He will bestow to us, but rather trust in God. John 14, we find an example, Philip's statement to the Christ. And he said to Jesus, he said, "Show us the Father, and that's enough. It is sufficient for us." I think that's kind of an interesting thing, that Philip perhaps was feeling a bit proud of himself, that there is so little that he required. Just show us the Father, and that will be sufficient for us in our faith. I want you to notice the response that Jesus gave to Philip on that occasion in verse 9. He said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? You've not known me? You don't get it yet?" He said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe?" There's the trust. It is something that he had been proclaiming to them. It is something that they should at that point in time have been familiar with and aware of. "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." And that second is almost a slap, is what it was. It's an admonition. He said, if it's not enough for you simply to trust me and trust what I say, at the very least, trust the fact that what I'm saying is true, because I've proven it to you by these great and wondrous works that I've done. It indicates a lack of faith if we do not place our trust fully and completely in Jesus Christ. In James chapter 2, we find the example of Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar. But remember that the promise that had been given him is that it would be through Isaac that the nations of the earth would be blessed. Isaac was the son of promise. It would be through him that all of the promises that God had given to Abraham would be accomplished. We are told that his faith was working together with his works, and by his works faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God. God said, I'm going to make Isaac, the son of promise, the means by which all of these promises will be granted. And then he said, kill your son. And Abraham didn't understand how it could be, how it could be accomplished, but he did what he was told because he believed God. He trusted God. And we're told it was accounted to him for righteousness. And you want to talk about a personal relationship? Talking about intimacy? We're told here that he was called the friend of God. He truly had that personal relationship because of the trust that he had in God. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 5 through 7, we have a very similar sentiment when we are told by the Apostle Peter, younger people, for example, submit yourself to your elders, and all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Why? Because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. There's the promise. God will give grace to those who humble themselves. Therefore, humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Two promises in this text. First of all, that if we humble ourselves, God will give grace. Secondly, if we cast our care on him, he will care for us. It takes trust. And that relationship, that intimacy that we seek, is one that comes as a result of ourselves. We humbling ourselves and giving ourselves over to him and trusting in his promises. And then finally, we want to point out that having a relationship with God requires nurturing. Now, when we say nurturing, we recognize that God nurtures us. And there is no man who has ever existed, who now lives, or who will at some future point live, who will rightly be able to say that God does not care for them, that God is not there for them should they turn to him. God is certainly perfect and complete in the nurture that he shows to us. But as we describe a relationship, and that's of course the point that we're making in the lesson this evening, you have to understand that it's a two-way street. Again, you have a lot of individuals who talk about this, this idea of a personal relationship, who have not reached out to God, who are not spending time, who are not trusting in him, and certainly are not nurturing that relationship, consistently striving. I have a fish. My wife bought me a fish. And that's the only type of animal that I'm able to nurture sufficiently to keep it alive, I'm sorry to say. But I've got a fish in my office. But, you know, there are days occasionally that I don't go into the office and the fish doesn't get fed. That fish depends upon me to get fed. And if I were to put too many days together without going in and feeding that fish would die. Relationship is symbiotic. I don't know exactly what it is the fish gives me in that case. I guess I like to watch him swimming around in circles a little bit, but he depends upon me. And there is something that is required of us for this relationship with God to work. God always supplies his part. But when we talk about nurturing this relationship, we're talking about the fact that we have to be diligent on our part to nurture it as well, to work at it. Husbands, they have to work at pleasing their wives and maintaining and growing that love between them, as do wives to the husband. Parents have to do that with the children and children to the parents. Any relationship you speak of, it has to be nurtured. In John chapter 14 and verse 23, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. You see, that shows the responsibility here. We're talking about this personal relationship, which can rightly and perhaps most accurately and fully be described as a love for one another. That's what this intimacy is. That's what this affection that we're talking about that establishes this relationship is. It is love. Jesus is the one who defines how the relationship is nurtured. And he says here, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. That's such a wonderful promise, but it is conditional in nature. In order for it to be attained and obtained, it is necessary that we keep the word of our Lord. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 8 through 11, he talked about how these Ephesians once were in darkness, but now they're light in the Lord. Here's that relationship. So what does he tell them to do? He says, walk as children of light. We have to nurture it. Walk as children of light. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. That's how we nurture it. How many people, they say, I want that personal relationship, but I want it basically on my own terms. God is just going to have to accept me as I am. In fact, you can go to the Yellow Pages and you can open up to the churches section and you can read in these ads such statements, almost verbatim. Come as you are. We accept you and God accepts you as you are. As if there are no standards, there are no requirements, there is absolutely nothing that must be done. You don't have to do anything. God does it all. And that certainly is far afield from what the Bible teaches and what the Bible expresses. This text indicates that as we are children of light, as we have escaped darkness, what is it that we're to do? We are to walk as children of light. We're to conduct ourselves appropriately. How is that done? By finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Having no fellowship with the works of darkness, rather exposing them, instead doing what is the light. That is what God expects and requires of us. So as we draw our lesson to a close, we want to point out that to have that personal relationship with God, we must know Him. Or rather, as the Apostle Paul says, be known by Him. There in Galatians chapter 4. Notice the text. He says, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. That's what paganism is. They're serving false gods. They're serving these stone images. Graven images. And by nature, they're just stone. There's nothing there. They are not truly gods. That's what you did. But now, after you have known God, or are rather known by God, how is it that you turn again to the beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? And so the point that he's making here is, now you've entered into a personal relationship with God. Now you were pagans. You were engaging in such pagan activity, but there's been a change that has been wrought in your life. What is that change? You now know God. But I like the way the apostle puts it, because in effect what he's saying is that you know God, but wait, in reality what it is that God now knows you. See, God is the one who sets the parameters of this relationship. God is the one who determines whether or not you are in standing with Him. You don't have that ability. You can't just arbitrarily say, okay, from this point on, I'm going to have a personal relationship with God. No, not unless God accepts you. You see? And He has placed conditions upon that acceptance. Can you imagine a young lady that walks up to a boy and says to the boy, and they do this when they're still in pigtails, and that you're now my boyfriend. Like it's a one-way street. Just because I say it, that's the way it is. And sometimes they can pull it off, but other times the little boy's going to pull the pigtail and run the other way. Yeah, it's got to be a two-way street here. You have to understand it. God is the one who establishes or determines the parameters of the friendship, the relationship. And so it is right to say, once you left those pagan activities and you repented of your sins and you confessed Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you were baptized to have your sins washed away, these conditions were met, now you know God. Or, rather, it is now that God knows you. God accepts that relationship. God says, yes, you are my friend. So now, why in the world would you want to embrace again the beggarly elements, to go back to the way that you were, and as such forfeit and endanger this relationship that you sustained with God? This call for faithfulness, the call for steadfastness, the continual carping from the pulpit about how you need to do more and you need to strive and you need to be diligent, that's exactly what Paul is asking here. Now you have the relationship with God. Now God accepts you. Why in the world do you want to jeopardize that by not nurturing that relationship? By not submitting to His will, by not cultivating it. A personal relationship is not something we can cavalierly throw out and say, I am a friend of God. God is the one who makes that determination as to whether you are His friend. And it is determined by your actions, by your nurturing it, by your cultivating it, by your spending time and making contact with Him. It is something we must be diligent about. And so yes, the statement is fine. It's acceptable. I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, my Lord. I have a personal relationship with God. That's fine if indeed it is defined as the Bible does. And that is certainly something that we must strive to attain. But it's not what is meant so often when individuals make that statement in the world. We're going to offer an invitation at this time asking the question, do you have a personal relationship with God? Do you really have that personal relationship? Understand, first of all, that you must submit to His will. If you love Him, if you are His friend, you will do whatever it is He requires. For an individual to enter into that relationship, he must become a child of God. No one will see the kingdom of God unless he be born again. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. In order to be born again, he must be born of the water and the Spirit. You must repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, be baptized in water, have your sins washed away, and rise and walk in newness of life. We offer that opportunity to you this evening. If you need to take advantage of it so that you might become his friend, then please do so. But it may be that there is one who is here who may have in their minds thought that I'm a friend of God and recognize that really that intimacy is not there simply because they have not applied themselves, submitted themselves, been diligent to become that friend or intimate. And if that is the case and we can assist you in getting your life right, we can encourage you in some way, perhaps pray for you, then we offer ourselves to you. The invitation is extended at this time. If you have that need, we ask, would you come while together we stand?